for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Wednesday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, July 7th, 2010. Carla Batod is the speaker of this service, teaching on Stagger Not at the Promises.
Well, good afternoon, ladies. Today, let's see. Well, I think that we will talk today. I wanted to talk to the ladies about some things, and then I may skip over into something else and cover some things. The first one, after hearing some of the other teachings and reading some of the scriptures, well, I'm going to start in Genesis. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter, I think it's 3. Yes, Genesis chapter 3. This is concerning being redeemed from the curse, but I want to talk specifically about the curse that was placed on the woman. There was a curse on the serpent. First, he gave the curse to the serpent. Then he gave a curse to the woman. In verse 16, 3:16, he said, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." You know, in the garden before the fall, I don't think that it would have been painful to have children, because that's the curse. If he had to say that it was going to be that way, then it wasn't going to be that way before. And I can remember when I was pregnant with my first baby. Now, Mike and I got married in 1975, and in 1977, early in that year, I got saved. And then, of course, my passion kind of switched from Mike to the Lord. For a little while, it was he kind of acted as if I were having an affair. You know, that my affections were not all wrapped up in him anymore, but I was I had a passion for the Lord, and it did cause a little bit of jealousy there for a while until I got it in its proper place. And so a year after I got saved, 77, in 1980, I had my first baby, June 1980. So here I was, pregnant and a new Christian, a brand new Christian, a baby Christian. But I was really reading the Word, really reading the Word. And of course, at one time, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. Well, I didn't get very far before I was bored, because I don't like history. But history is different in the Bible, and it has different effects on your life than United States history or world history or any like that. But I was a terrible student in school. I didn't like school. I didn't like to study. I wasn't interested in science and math and all those things. I wanted to get married and have babies. That was my biggest dream. So I didn't need all this information. I just felt like it was the biggest waste of time I ever had to go through. And so So I would read and read, and then one day I said, "Lord, well, where do you want me to read? Where should I read?" So he took me to the book of James, and in those little books, it didn't take so long to read. You know, it was like the Cliff Notes in the Bible, those little books back there that didn't have many chapters. So I read a lot of those scriptures, and it had to do with the husband and the wife and the church and the all those things. But I also had read in Genesis, and I knew that the curse on the woman was that we would have multiplied sorrow in childbirth. And that was a really bum. bummer. I would watch movies and these women, you know, in the Western days, and they're hanging onto the headboard screaming and writhing, and everybody's running around with towels and hot water, and it took forever and ever and ever, and I was a baby, man. I did not like pain. I still don't like pain. But when I would see that, because my dream was to get married and have babies, I didn't like that childbirth experience that I was facing. So here I am pregnant with my first baby, and I'm pretty far along, and I'm laid back in a recliner, and that baby's just, you know, forever, and it continued after he was born. He was still all day in my tummy, still. And then when I would lay back in my recliner to rest, I mean, he went to town. And he was like that even after he was born. When I needed rest, he was everywhere. Well, one day I was thinking, oh, man, I just cannot wait to hold it. I just wanted to pull it out and baby it, you know. But I started thinking about that birthing experience. I couldn't get past that because, you know, it's coming out. It's not going to be in there forever. It is going to come out. And it is going to be painful because the Bible said so. So I was laid back in my recliner and thinking about that. And I said, Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to punch Eve in the nose because it's her fault that I'm going to have to endure all this pain. Well, even as new of a Christian as I was, I had read somewhere in there that we have been redeemed from the curse. This was the curse that was put on woman, and my mind thought, wait a minute. Somewhere it says that, hey, he became a curse. He became a curse, and we've been redeemed from the curse. Whoa, that means he suffered my childbirth pain on the cross. And if I've been redeemed from the curse doesn't apply. If I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, then that curse does not apply to me anymore. And then I was like, can that happen? Could it be that I could have a baby without pain? And I believed I could. Because if he became the curse, and the curse in another wording for it, which is not worded that way in the Bible, the curse is canceled, right? The blood of Jesus has canceled the curse that came on man, woman, and the earth. Now, the devil can't get out from under his curse. Just can't do it. But the blood, because the blood of Jesus is for us. Okay. Well, I was all excited about it. But, you know, in the beginning of my walk with the Lord, there was only really one person that I really shared with, and it was my next-door neighbor and my best friend, Marilyn, who died a couple of years ago. But those things were a real challenge for her. She wasn't quite as, even though I was only like 2 years old in the Lord, she wasn't quite as far along as I was. And she just didn't know what to think about me. You know, telling her, I can have a baby without pain. And she's going, She's wiping her cabinets, So because she didn't, you know, get real excited over it, I just decided I better keep that to myself, which I've done about a lot of things, but the Lord has kind of changed that in a big way. And so when it came time to have the baby, in fact, I had all my babies at 8 months. I didn't go that, you know, people said, oh, in the 9th month, don't even do anything in your nursery till the 9th month because it's going to drag on forever and ever and ever if the baby's born at the end of that 9th month. You know, it might be 2 more weeks into the 10th month. You just never know. So I didn't do anything in the nursery. I had everything, but I was going to wait because I am kind of, I get impatient. I was born in the elevator going to the delivery room. Maybe that's why I was so afraid of elevators. I just thought about that. I would not get in an elevator. Maybe it was the trauma of being born. But anyway, okay. I forgot where I was going. It's time for me to go to the doctor. And I've never had a baby before, so I was having, you know, Braxton Hicks, they call them Braxton Hicks contractions, where they start in about the 7th month, and, you know, they're just real mild and everything, and then towards the end they get a little stronger and a little stronger, and then you go into labor. But I was also having this sensation in the pubic bone. You know, it's kind of, it felt like, I don't know if it's a solid bone. No, it must not be. But it felt like when I walked, it was going, you know, there was just a pinching type thing going on in the front. And so when I went for, you know, they start doing your pelvics when you're 4 weeks from your due date. So I went for my very first pelvic exam, and the doctor, you know, is examining me, and then he reaches over to his counter, and he's flipping through my file. He said, "Are you sure this is your first baby?" And I said, "Yeah. I think I would know if I had had a baby before." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Girl, you are dilated 4 centimeters. The baby's head is right there. You're completely effaced and all that stuff." And then he says, "Okay." So he starts getting kind of in a hurry. Now, I usually tell people when their contractions are 10 minutes apart or 5 minutes apart, come to the hospital. But redheads deliver quick. So when I said, "Well, you're talking like this is going to happen pretty quick." He said, "Oh, yeah." And I thought, my nursery. And this was this was at 10 o'clock in the morning on that particular day. It must have been June the 24th because he was due July 23rd, and this was June 24th. And so I ran home, and, of course, I had painted the nursery, but the curtains weren't up, and there was still the air conditioner vent hadn't been painted. It was still down. There was just a hole in the ceiling, and all the bumper pads and the sheets, and I didn't have my gowns ready. You know, you're supposed to wash your gowns and have them all ready to go to the hospital. So, man, I went home, and I got busy. I was up on the ladder. I painted it and hung it half wet, putting my curtains up. And on top of that, Mike, my husband, and I had a paper route. It was kind of a second little job on the side, a weekly paper route, where we would go pick up all these papers and drop the thank you bundles at the houses. And so he said, "Well, you better come with me just in case." I said, "Okay." So I've been having contractions all day long. I didn't eat anything because they tell you not to eat. Eat light. I didn't eat anything because I didn't want to get sick. You know, they say it's a possibility you could throw up and aspirate. You know, they just fill you full of all kinds of fears. And so we were delivering the paper bundles, and Mike's watch stops. Now, I'm having contractions pretty regularly, but I don't know how far apart they are because his watch stopped. And this is like in the middle of the night. You know, we start picked him up around 11 and then, you know, drop the things off and then go back home and go to bed. But this night, I was having more and more contractions. And then I got home, and then I had a clock. Well, they were 5 minutes apart. And he told me to get there 10 minutes apart. But I wasn't finished getting my gowns ready for the hospital, so I did all of those. So then I went and woke up Mike. I said, "Hey, they're 3 minutes apart. We better go." Now, I'm not having any pain. You know, we just tighten up and get hard as a brick and then go back. And so he said, he wakes up, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" I said, "No, but he said when they're 10 minutes apart to get to the hospital, and they're 3 minutes apart, so we better go." So we go to the hospital, and, of course, it's in the middle of the night. It's about 1 or 2 o'clock, and we get to the hospital, and he drops me off at the emergency room and takes off to go park the car, and it's locked, and I'm banging on the door. Nobody ever came. So when he walks up, he says, "Why didn't you go in?" I said, "It's locked." So we walked all the way around the hospital, you know. We walk all the way around the hospital, and I take my keys, and I'm hitting the door with the keys, but it's at a door where it's not used. So they're like, they come let me in. They examine me. Well, now I'm dilated 8 centimeters. So they call the doctor. And then all of a sudden, everything just stopped. Everything just stopped. So they call the doctor back and said, "Well, everything's stopped, you know, for now." And he wasn't born until 10:55 that morning, later that morning, because everything just stopped. Well, excuse my gum. The doctor came at 10:30 and broke my water. And I'm so thankful it didn't break anywhere else because it was, it was a lot of water. And then he was born shortly after that. I mean, it didn't take long at all. But what was amazing was there was no pain. No pain. Now, it was work. You know, you got to push. But there was no pain involved with it, which I thought was just, it was a miracle. And after the baby was born, after he was born, you know, he's down in the nursery and people would come and you walk down to the nursery with him to see the baby. And all these other mothers that had their babies, they're walking like, and I was just walking down the hall. You know, they just couldn't get over that there was no pain. Now, they did cut me, though. They did cut me, and they gave a local for that. And that was the worst part of the whole thing was the stitches, when he was doing the stitches. Because now I had not eaten really since the night before I went to the doctor because my appointment was at 10, so I got up and I had to get ready and everything. I'll eat later. So I got to the doctor, and then, you know, it was going to be soon. And when I got to the hospital, they said, "Where have you been? We got your records at like 11 o'clock yesterday morning." And I said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't think it would be this soon." And she said, "Well, we thought it would be sooner." So anyway, it's just amazing. And I wanted to talk about the fact that the curse that was placed on the woman has been canceled. And I really wish this room was full of young women who've never had babies before. Because all we know is what the world tells us. And the way things have, it's tradition, really, you know, the things that women, you tell a person what to expect, and when you're expecting it, it comes. But if you're told, if you've been told one thing for so long, and then someone else tells you something different, it's hard to break the knowledge that you had before. I call that knowledge that can hurt you. I always thought one of these days I'm going to do a teaching called The Knowledge That Can Hurt You, because we know the scripture says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but there is knowledge that can hurt you. And I found it in the scripture one day. You know, when Jesus died and they put him in the tomb, and then Mary is down there and she's looking for him, and he speaks to her, and it says, and she turns and she looks, she sees Jesus. But she doesn't know that it's Jesus. Now, that always perplexed me. I would think, now, Lord, if she turned around and looked at you, why did she not know that it was you? And later, I realized it was because she had knowledge. She had watched him be crucified. That she had that knowledge that he was no longer alive. So when he was resurrected, even though he told them all along that he was going to be raised, well, that had never happened to anybody before. It's kind of like Noah, when God told him to build the ark because it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. I was surprised the first time I taught that, I realized that it had never rained before. It had never rained before. And God's telling him, hey, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and he's going to build this boat, and he's thinking, what's rain? It had never rained. Now, we talk about his faith that he built the boat, but to build the boat because it's going to rain and you've never even seen rain before, that's altogether different. So Mary had this knowledge that Jesus had been crucified so that when she turned and looked upon Jesus, she did not recognize that it was Jesus because the knowledge that she had was greater than what she was even seeing. And it was perplexing to me, and I think that I had lots of time God answers my questions with an experience. And the experience that gave me that revelation was one Thanksgiving. The children and I had gone to a CFO camp in Palestine, Texas. My dad had died. My mother had remarried. And they were taking a trip to Oklahoma for the Thanksgiving holidays. And so we said our goodbyes, and she said, well, now we're going to be gone this many days, and so we'll see you when we get back. And I said, okay. So now we're at the CFO camp, and we're in the cafeteria, which was about the size of this room, really. And the door to get in was over here. It was all glass, like that back door, but it was all glass across the front, big glass doors, and then you go through another set of glass doors. Well, I think it was the day after Thanksgiving, we were in the cafeteria eating, and somebody was talking to me, and I was listening to them and looking at them and hearing what they were saying. And it got real bright because someone had opened up the door. It was tinted, so when they opened it up, bright light shined through. And I just glanced to see who was coming through the doors. And man, there was a lady. Man, she looked so much like my mother. I could not believe it. And if the lady hadn't been talking, I would have said, Mike, look at that lady. Doesn't that look just like Mama? So I went back to listening to the lady. And a few minutes later, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And she calls me Pumpkin. She said, Pumpkin. And I heard my mother's voice, and I had the strangest feeling I've ever had in my life, because it was my mother. I had looked at my mother and did not know that it was my mother, and it was my mother. How do you not know that's your mother? But I had knowledge that she was in Oklahoma. So it couldn't have been my mother, because I had knowledge she was in Oklahoma. And that, after a little while, I thought, that's why Mary didn't know Jesus. Because she had the knowledge that he was dead. That couldn't have been Jesus speaking to her. And another instance was when Mike and I first got married, we lived in this little garage apartment. It was $65 a month. We didn't have any bills. I mean, I'm talking about like debt, monthly notes. All we had was our $65 note, and we both had cars that were paid for. And so, boy, we were able to have a good time and go and do and play. But I wanted a house because I wanted babies. So I was in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. We just rush into things and rush when there's no hurry. But anyway, I had found, I worked at a newspaper. And I was typing the classifieds. And I had the real estate classifieds to do, and a man called in, and he's describing this house, and I just loved it. Took my mama by to see it, took Mike by to see it. We all, you know, but it had a for sale sign. But the man, when I said, where is this house? It sounds like something I would like. He said, well, I can tell you where it is, but it won't do any good to go look at it because there's 5 contracts against the house. And, you know, maybe one will fail or two, but never would 5, you know, fall through. Well, I had no knowledge of real estate. I didn't even know what a contract was. I was 20. Okay, here we go with the math again. It's not important. I was young and dumb. And since I did not know about real estate and contracts and stuff, I went to look at the house anyway and loved it, started praying about it. Oh, Lord, I just love this house. Even though I had not had a personal experience with the Lord, I've always known the Lord. I've always known he was there. And so I started praying about that house. Lord, I want that house. I would love to have that house. Well, I had to pass that road on the way to our garage apartment. Every day I would look down that road to see if the for sale sign was still there. And it was for like another month or so. And then the guy called back, and he's putting this in the paper again. And I said, is that house on Ray Avenue? He said, yes. And I said, well, you mean it's not sold? He said, you know, that is the strangest thing, but all 5 of those contracts failed, and it's back on the market. I said, oh, that is my house. That is my house. And it did become our house. And so, but if I had known about real estate and about contracts and that 5 contracts don't fall through, I wouldn't have even pursued that house. So beware of knowledge that can hurt you. And so I had all 3 of my babies with no pain. And then as I got older, I began to start looking at some other scriptures, like in James 5:14. When I found this scripture, now I had 3 little babies, 3 children, 3 little children. After that, I had a baby each year, had 3 babies in 3 years. And it was, I wouldn't advise that to anybody. Hey, I had the babies. Let's see. James 5:14. Of course, that we all know these scriptures very, we hear them all the time. Is any sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And the day I read that, I was thinking about, here I have these three little babies, and you know how it goes. One gets a sniffle, and they all three get the sniffle, and you end up in the doctor's office having to get all three of them with antibiotics and medicine and shots and the works. And that just sounded like an impossible thing to me. So the next time, well, actually, when I read it, I just stopped, and I said, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be that way? If when someone in the family gets sick, you just call on the elders of the church and they come over and anoint you and pray for you and you just get well? We wouldn't have to have doctor bills. And he said back to me, what do you mean if? He said, Carla, this is my word and you either believe it or you don't. And then there was nothing else. Oh, he said, you can't believe that scripture over there that you love so much and not believe this one too. Now, that was a challenge. He was challenging me right there. And I've wondered sometimes if I thought, you know, everybody was challenged like that. But I think sometimes that as we grow in our Christian walk, we start learning these things. But there is a decision that has to be made. And that day, that decision was made because he said, what do you mean if? And I said, okay, Lord, if it says it in your word, I will believe it. Because I felt like that's what he was asking me. Are you going to believe it all? Or are you not? And I said, well, if your word says it, I'll believe it. Now, this is in the book of James, right? So I had read the whole book of James because it was short. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into perfect law of liberty and continue, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1:22-25. So I had already read this. If you be a hearer and not a doer, it says you deceive your own self. Well, I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want to be just a hearer. So when God said, what do you mean if it could be that way? I'm reading it. He said it. So I said that day, okay, Lord, if your word says it, I will believe it. And not only will I believe it, but I will do it. And then I got really enthusiastic. And I commit me and Mike and all three of the children to you to do with whatever you want to do with, to prove to the world that you are who you say you are. And you will do what you say you will do. I don't even know where that came from, but I got inspired. And God took me at my word. And my whole life has been one experience after another of him proving his word to be true. So we need to really look at these things. And you know what? Later in my life, I understood those scriptures. You know, it's like a man beholding himself in his natural face in a mirror. And the word is to be like that. When we look into the word, it's like looking into a mirror. Because when we read these scriptures, just like if I was a hearer and not a doer, I'm looking into the word like a mirror. And I'm seeing my natural face, but I'm a hearer and not a doer. And so I repent and say that I want to do differently and do better. However, when I walk away from the word, I forget what manner of man I am. And that's what those scriptures mean. We see ourselves in the scriptures. We're either where we fall short or where we are doing what it says. And I love that because he's mirroring himself to us. And we look at our natural face and we see where we're falling short or where we're measuring up. So I love the word. I love the word. Okay, so now we have the babies and they're sick all the time. And I read these scriptures. And we had just started going to a new church. It was a Disciples of Christ church. And loved it, loved everybody there, loved the pastor. And so whenever the first time one of them got sick, I called the church. I said I would be a doer of the word. So I called the church and I wanted to speak to an elder. Well, which one? Oh, well, I don't know. Just the elders, any of them. And like they live there. Like there's a room that says the elders, you know. But I'm just very naive, and I do things in a simple manner. So anyway, the secretary said, well, do you mind me asking what you want with the elders? And I said, yes, my son is running fever, and I wanted them to come anoint him with oil and pray for him. And she goes, oh, well, I don't believe we've ever had a call like this. And she said she would try to contact somebody and she would get back. No, she gave me the number of the assistant pastor who was at home that day. Call him. She didn't even know what to do. So I called the assistant pastor and he says, well, what can I do for you? And I said, I wanted to know if you could send an elder over here to anoint my son. He's running fever so that he can be healed. And he said, I don't think we've ever done that before. And then it was such a thing to him. I knew that I had made him really uncomfortable. And I said, you know what? Never mind. I got off the phone and I said, Lord, am I in the right church? They don't do this? Well, I got my Crisco. I did it myself. And he got well. You know, so that's where the healing thing began. It started in the home. Like I said, deliverance starts in the home. It begins in the home, and that's where you've got to start it. In fact, it won't even be in the church if it's not happening at home, because you got to have a practice place. And she and the boys were my guinea pig, and Mike too. And so the next thing was, well, we stopped getting sick. Well, that very same day that I made the decision, I started doing the oil, and they would get well. And then God said to me one day, he said, you know, not only can I heal you when you get sick, but I can keep you. Well, that's even better. Okay. Well, we quit getting sick. I'm telling you, we quit making trips to the doctor's office. There was no more doctor bills. If they got sick, I anointed them and prayed for them. It was really strange because none of the kids had ever had warts, but all of a sudden, Wade, when he was about 8, got a wart on his index finger right there. And Kyle, almost the same day, had one on top of his finger. And there was a boy that lived down the street, and that's probably where they got him from because it is a virus. Warts are a virus. And so his mother was always taking him to the doctor to have these warts burn off. And Wade was wanting me to take him to the doctor because Wade is a perfectionist. Nothing can be wrong with his body, his hair, his car. You know, he got that from me, bless his heart. And so I said to Wade, I said, Wade, you know what? I can take you to the doctor and they can burn it off, cut it off. I don't know what they do. I don't know what they do to Christopher when he goes to get his warts taken off, but God can heal him without doing anything, without the cut, without the shot, without burning or anything. I said, wouldn't you rather God heal it than have to go to the doctor and have it cut off? Well, yeah. I said, well, let's pray for it. So I got my oil, anointed the wart, prayed for it, and, you know, I'm this way. We did it. I believe it. Go on. Well, not Wade. It's looking bigger, Mama. I mean, he warted me with that wart. Now I know why it's called a wart. And so one day, and Kyle said, Mama, I got a wart too. So I anointed his wart and prayed for it. But he never mentioned his wart. But Wade was just, obsessed with this wart. And I was getting frustrated because, well, now what? You know, I've done what I'm supposed to do. And the Lord said, let it be his responsibility. I like that. I said, okay. So the next time Wade came to me, I said, Wade, because what I had started doing was speaking death, because I'd read about the fig tree. I spoke death to the root of the wart and commanded it to die and fall off. That's what I would do every time he came. And, he was coming often. So finally, I said to him, after God said make it his responsibility, I said, you know what, Wade? That's your wart, not mine. I said, and we've prayed for it, and I believe that that wart is going to go away, just like I've prayed. But every time you think about that wart, I want you to do exactly what I have done every time you've come to me. I want you to put your finger on it and say, wart, I speak death to you from the root out. I command you to come off my finger in Jesus' name. So he didn't wart me with the wart anymore. So this took a process of about 5 or 6 days. They were outside climbing a tree. And I hear all this commotion, and I thought, oh, no, they've hurt him. He's hurt himself. He comes running in, Mama, Mama, Mama. I said, what? Look, the wart is gone. And it had fallen off. And the skin under it was like you didn't even, like there had been nothing there before. So, see, these were little faith builders for them. And we've had many. She had some little, she was about the size her little girl is right now. And she had these little, they look like little ant bites on the right above her knee on her thigh, but they would get really sore. And I took her to the doctor because I didn't know what it was. And the doctor said, she said, we see this from time to time. She said, just be thankful it's not on her face because it's viral. There's nothing we can do about it. And sometimes it can take up to 7 years to go away. And I thought, forget that. So brought her home that night. I called Wade and Kyle in her bedroom, and we anointed her with oil, and we prayed for her. They didn't go away right away. And even one night, you know, of course, the boys were like, are they gone, Katie? And we'd go in there and look. And one night, one of them was pretty red, and there were some streaks, you know. And I know that's blood poisoning. And I look back on it. Katie says, Mama, something could have happened to me. And I said, I know, but it didn't faze me. Because if you can not look at the circumstances. Okay, I'm going to read this after I finish this story. Because this is where you have to get in your faith walk. Even though I knew that was an indication of blood poisoning, we still anointed her and prayed for her. And I spoke to the streaks. I speak to that blood poisoning. I command it to go in Jesus' name. And the next morning it was all gone. Now, the little places weren't gone right away, but they did go away pretty quick. It didn't take 7 years for them to go. It didn't take 6 months, 3 months. It was a matter of a couple of weeks, and they were gone. So if, like, well, it's always hard. We hear so much in these teachings, you forget who said what, so I'm not going to try to figure it out. But it has been said here that Satan will try to represent himself really big. And I call that a spirit of magnification. Because he'll take whatever problem you have, and he has this giant magnifying glass that he moves in front of your face so that your problem seems bigger than God. And that was exactly what he was saying, and it's very true. So, in Romans chapter 4, this is talking about Abraham. And you know, Abraham was given a promise of Isaac. Now, do y'all realize that he waited 25 years for Isaac? 25 years. And they, like us, of course, Sarah laughed at first, and then she started trying to, as we do, when we get a promise from God, and it doesn't manifest when we think it should, we think we need to help God out. So Sarah decides, well, I can't have a baby, so maybe I need to just take my handmaiden and give her to Abraham, which he was in agreement with, because who wouldn't be? And so they had this baby, sort of surrogate. But it was really funny, after Sarah gave the handmaiden to Abraham, you know, Jerry was reading some scriptures the other day about, or maybe she just was telling me, but there's a law of jealousy. We were praying for someone, and there's a law of jealousy. And when this little handmaiden got with Sarah, the law of jealousy came into effect. Well, the little girl didn't help out much either, because she was taunting Sarah. Look at my baby bump. You know, I could just hear her. I could just hear her rubbing it into Sarah that she was carrying a child that Sarah couldn't carry. And so Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac, and he was reprimanded after Ishmael was born, and it was a mess. And then when the baby was born, and he grew some, and then she did get pregnant with Isaac, she wanted that handmaiden, it was Hagar, and Ishmael out. She didn't even want him in the camp, because he's not going to share the promise and the inheritance that belongs to Isaac. Well, you know, Abraham didn't want to tell her to go. But I love this scripture, because God told Abraham to do what your wife said. Don't you love that? Sometimes those men just don't want to listen sometimes. But even God told Abraham, do what your wife says. So I always encourage men and women, you know, you need to listen to your wife, men, because they have something that you don't have. And the men have something that the women don't have. And that's why it's not good for man to be alone. Because you've got something he needs. And God is complete. Adam came out of God. God formed him and breathed life into him and made him in his image. And then he took Eve out of Adam. And I believe Adam was like God. God is neither male nor female. He's absolute both, all together. And so when he breathed into Adam, everything that was in God went into Adam. And then when he took the rib and made the woman, he took the woman part and put it in her, and the man part stayed in Adam, and together they make a whole. That's why we should never be, that one person shouldn't be making all the decisions. And, you know, he's the head. But when I first got married, I thought, because I had read the Bible, but I wasn't even saved, but I'd read the Bible. We all know those scriptures that say that the husband should love the wife as Christ loved the church. And all the men know that the husband is the head of the wife. So you have this tug of war thing going on. And so, but I thought I had to do everything that Mike wanted me to do. To be submissive, I've got to do everything he says. So when we were living in the garage apartment, the week before we got married, he bought a dog, a little German Shepherd puppy. Now, before he bought the dog, he said, I'm going to go out to this place that has these dogs, and I'm going to look at some German Shepherds. And I looked at him. Where are you going to put a German Shepherd? We live in a garage apartment. There's no fence. You know, German Shepherds are big. You can't keep them on a chain. And he said, I didn't say I was going to buy a dog. I just said I'm going to go look. And I'm thinking, who goes to look at a dog if you're not going to buy a dog? But anyway, I didn't try to figure it out. I just said, oh, okay. Now, if I had a room full of 12 and 13-year-olds, one of these days I want to have a room full of 12 and 13-year-olds so that I can share with young girls about men. And when you're looking for a husband, before they get to that age where they get sweet on somebody that's just cute in jeans like I did, You know, that's about all you know at that stage. They're just cute. Ooh, he's cute. That's the way the attraction thing is. You're not thinking about, you know, what kind of a husband is he going to be, or how to look for the good qualities in a man and then watch for the bad qualities. And you need to be making a list. And if the bad outweighs the good, you need to leave that one alone and find somebody, you know, ask God to be a part of your looking for a husband, because God can put you with someone that's going to be good to you and that'll be right. Well, so here he was going to go look at this dog, and lo and behold, one week before we got married, and I had already seen this in his family. The dad would go out and buy something new, and the wife wouldn't know anything about it. And I didn't like that, because that's not the way it was done in my family. My mom and dad were a team. And so I didn't like that, but he's not going to be like that. So a week before we got married, I had fixed up that little garage apartment, hung some wallpaper, painted. Oh, it was so cute. We didn't have any furniture. One little table. The top was about as big as this right here with two little chairs. That's all we had at the time. And I was still working at the newspaper and had gone in to pick up some ads, and they were having a drawing for a little rug, a little probably a 3x6 rug. I'd never worn anything in my life. You know, I always said, I never win anything, I never win anything, I never win anything. But I need a rug in that little place. So I signed up for the rug. Well, I won the rug and brought it home and put it in the garage apartment. Cute little gold rug, and on wood floors. It was an old garage apartment. And he was supposed to pick me up one evening at 7 o'clock. And I was waiting for him, and he didn't come. Of course, that wasn't unusual. He was always late, which should have been on my list. And so we had company for supper at my house, and they wanted to go see the garage apartment, my aunt and uncle. And so I was going to call Mike and tell him not to come get me, that my aunt and uncle would bring me over there because they wanted to see the garage apartment. So I couldn't get him on the phone. He wasn't answering the phone. I wonder why. And so we show up at the garage apartment, and at the top of the stairs was a French door that went into the house, and the bathroom door window was just right, almost right beside the door. And I could hear him in the bathroom taking a shower. And I was knocking on the door, and he said, "Come on in, it's unlocked." And I look in there, and there is a little German Shepherd puppy peeing on my rug. I never saw such a puddle come out of a tiny puppy in all my life. But I was so mad. First of all, because I felt like he had lied to me, which wasn't, you know, the first time. That should have been on my list. But I told him one day, I said, "You know what? You don't need to lie to me. Just tell me the truth. I can handle the truth. If you don't want to come and get me for a date and you want to go out with the guys, just tell me. But don't tell me you're going to go out with the guys and then I'll see you out with another girl." See, all of these things are big old red flags. That'd be a good prop to have. Girls, those should be a red flag. But I loved him. So here was the dog in there, and I'm telling you, I have not been quiet for so many days since then. I did not speak to him for a week. And this was the week before we were married. This was the Friday night before the next Saturday that we were getting married. And I wasn't talking. You know why? Because I thought, That was a big red flag to me. Big, 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 big. Like, you need not to do this. But the invitations were in the mail. The wedding was all set up. And my advice would be, I don't care. I don't care if you're walking down the aisle and you see the big red flag. Call it off. Don't go through with it just because. Okay. So, we didn't speak for a week. My daughter, before we came here, her birthday was just like a day before we left. And she's dating this guy. It's a new relationship. And he brought her the most beautiful bouquet of flowers. And I said to him, "Do you know I've only gotten flowers twice in my whole life? Twice. We've been married 34 years, and I've gotten flowers twice. And once was this thing with the dog." He sent me one red rose. And that's all it took. Of course, back then I didn't know anything about the bastard curse, which was working in my life. I didn't deserve anything good. I settled. You know, not to say, let me just back up, because I am crazy about my husband. I love him very much. But we've been through a lot, and God developed. At one point, our marriage was completely over. And it's on I have a teaching here that's called a resurrection marriage, or a marriage resurrected, or something like that. But at one time, our marriage was totally dead. We were just two people living in the same house. And I did what Jerry did. I'm your problem. I said, hey, marriage was your idea, and mine is broken. And if you want this to work, you're going to have to fix it, because I can't. And he did. So I don't, you know, that's just to be a hope for anybody who is not in a blissful marriage, that you talk to God about it and give God an opportunity to do a work on it, because he wants you to have a happy marriage. It was intended to be a happy marriage. So anyway, the one rose came, and my mother and daddy were like, Pumpkin, you know, it's only like 3 days from your wedding. Have you talked to him yet? Nope. Because I felt really in a panic, even after the flower came. But anyway, I always thought that I had to do just what Mike wanted me to do. So now we're married, and we have this German Shepherd puppy in a garage apartment with no fence around it. And we had money in the savings, and he called me one day. I was at work, and he said, you know, I had talked to him about, well, this brought up a big discussion on making decisions on your own when it's going to affect both of you. You know, that's not the way it happened. We need to talk to each other before we do this. So he, and listen, there's a lying spirit that works, and it stands between you and the other person, and it catches your words and relays it to that person the way the demon wants them to hear it. So this is what happened. You know, I'm telling him we need to discuss these things. It should never just be. So the demon takes it and gives it to him. So he calls me and says, I'm calling a man to get an appraisal on having a fence put up around the garage apartment. Do you want to be here when the man comes? Well, that's not quite a discussion. And so I said, no, I don't want to be there. Here we are. Now we're married 1 week. My aunt, the one who, she's like my spiritual mom. We're real close. She's real cheerful. She reminds me a little of Jerry McGee. She's very upbeat and just very strong woman. So anyway, she comes into the newspaper. Mike, I had just said, no, I don't want to be there. Hang up. In walks my aunt. Well, how's the little newlywed? I just broke into tears. And she comes around the counter and just like, what is the matter? So I told her about this situation. We have money in the savings. Part of it is money that I made. And he's going to put up a fence around a place that we don't even own. I mean, how ridiculous is that? And she said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, nothing. So she said, well, that's not the right thing to do. So she tells me how a marriage is like a business. Y'all are, it's just like you're in a business now and you are equal partners. Actually, he's 51 and you're 49. Because he is the head, and the decision rests with him. But you, as the other partner, have a right to tell him how you feel about what he's wanting to do. Hey, I can do that. I don't have any problems expressing myself. So I left right then, lunch hour, I left, and I was sitting on the steps of the garage apartment when he pulled up, and I'm sure he wasn't happy to see me. So he gets out, and he said, I thought you weren't going to come. And I said, well, I think I need to talk to you before the guy gets here. So I tell him the partnership thing. So I tell him exactly how I feel. I said, Mike, we don't own this garage apartment. We have no furniture. There's not even any curtains on the windows. and you're wanting to spend this exorbitant amount of money on a fence for a property that we don't even own. I said, to me, if your feelings for that dog are going to make you irrational, then I'm not so sure the dog is good for you to have. So now he's going to put it on me. Okay, well, when you get back to the newspaper, just put an ad in there and sell the dog. And I said, no, it's your decision to make. If that's the decision that you make, you call the newspaper and put the ad in the paper to sell the dog. Well, he did. He was mad, but he did it. And I was so surprised. And I thought, wow, this is powerful. So began my expressing my, you know, without it being an anger thing, without it being a power thing, you need to be a partner in it. I can't get this thing to stay up. But anyway, so I learned about being a submissive wife. You talk to your husband, and it says, be submissive as unto the Lord. Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. Now, I didn't even know what that meant until one day another camp came up. I had these three little children, and I had been healed of depression divinely, a miraculous healing of depression. But I was getting tired, and I was beginning to feel stressed, and the fear was Satan was trying to tell me that depression was coming back, and that was really scary for me. So my aunt and uncle recognized that I needed a rest, and so she called and said, it was the Thanksgiving camp again, we would like to take you by yourself so that you can get away, rest, be refreshed, and come home and be able to, you know, not be so down. Well, man, that sounded like heaven to me. But it was a holiday. I mean, a family holiday, when people get together, the whole family, and have dinner. And I knew that Mike was not going to be happy about me taking off for Thanksgiving. So I was talking to the Lord about it. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do, because I really, really, really want to go. But I really, really know Mike is going to say no. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm letting you know that I really, really want to go. And when Mike gets home, I'm going to talk to him about it. And whatever answer he gives to me, I am going to receive the answer that he gives me as your answer. So I'm asking you to give him my answer through him. Give him my answer through him. That's what it means to be submissive as unto the Lord. You go to the Lord first, bring it to him, and then present it to your husband, but then you must submit to his decision. But the Lord will give him the answer, the right answer, for you, for him, and for him. So when Mike got home from work, I was really scared to mention it to him, because I knew he was going to say, you want to leave at Thanksgiving? You want to leave your family at Thanksgiving? Well, yes. But he didn't say that. He came home, and I presented it to him. I said, Aunt Frank and Uncle George have offered to, what's Francis? Sounds like two men, doesn't it? Aunt Frank and Uncle George. Her name is Frances, but we call her Frank, and she is. And and so I presented it to him, and he said, well, you know, it's Thanksgiving. I'm going to be off Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so I could take care of the kids. I don't see why you couldn't go. And I was like, whoa, submission is a good thing. Okay. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the faith, you know, the promise that they got, and knowledge that can hurt you, and looking at things instead of trusting God. In Romans chapter 4, this is how you live by faith. Always ask the Lord. You read that. It's, you know, I thought it was in the Bible a bunch of times. And when I got to thinking about it, I looked up in the concordance. It's only in there four times. three, well, it may be only be three, but I think it's four. Three times in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament. And someone quoted it the other night. In the Old Testament, it says that the just shall live by his faith. In the New Testament, it is the just shall live by faith. And so I would run across that scripture and I would have to stop and say, Lord, how do you live by faith? Really live by faith. I know we're people of faith and we have faith, but this says that the just shall live by faith. I don't know what that means. Well, at one point, there was a lot of turmoil in our home. Our middle son had gone into rebellion. He had been gone from the house for like 3 weeks. We didn't know where he was. I called the police. I was going to report him missing because I didn't know where he was. Hadn't heard from him. Nobody knew where he was. And the police said, well, how old is he? I said, he's 17. He said, well, he doesn't have to live there if he doesn't want to. Really? Okay, so when he comes home, I can throw him out? No, he has to be 18 for you to throw him out. I said, you know what? That is insane. That makes no sense at all. He said, well, lady, I don't make the laws. So anyway, he came home, and he was, I don't know where he'd been. He was dirty, and he was sick. And I wanted to wring his neck, and the Lord said, just love him. So I had to nurse him back to health. And when he got well enough, he wanted to... Mom, can we go to town and rent some movies? I'd like to watch some movies. And I said, yeah, we can go get some movies. So we're driving to town, and we passed this place that he would hang out. And there was all manner of people hanging out over there, the kind that you would cross the street. And Kyle looks at him, he just shakes his head. And I said, what is it? And he said, what a waste. Well, this might be good. So on the way back, I told him, because I could tell that he was feeling guilty, because he knew the things that he had done, and he could hardly live with himself. That's probably why he was sick. And I said, Kyle, I had been out to Frank Hammond's ministry a couple of times. I don't think I had found Lake Hamilton yet, but I was concerned about him feeling like he had messed up so bad there was no hope. So I told him, I said, Kyle, let me tell you something. I don't know that you're ready right now, but when you are ready to turn your life around, you're going to need deliverance, because the things that you've been involved in have invited demons into your life. And even though you would turn your life around, those things have got to be cast out, because you can control them for a little while, but they'll pop back up sometime or another. And he looked at me and he says, Mom, I hate to tell you this, but the lifestyle you have, I want no part of. It's a wonder I didn't just run off the road. And I could hardly breathe. I could hardly breathe. It crushed me so. So when we got back to the house, I held on until we got in the house. And then I sat down. I went in the bedroom and sat down in the chair, and I just started to cry. I mean, a heartbroken sob. Well, my husband saw us coming down the driveway. He knows me so well. He sees my expression. He comes in the bedroom and he says, well, I take it from the look on your face, it wasn't a good conversation. And so he's going to tell me, if I could just do something different, you know, if you could just, and I just started to bawl. I just held my hands up. I said, I can't hear that right now. So he went back outside. And I just sat there and bawled. And I looked over on my dresser, and there's three precious little pictures when they were about 2 or 3 years old, you know, before any heartaches or anything. And I just cried harder. Lord, how can this ever be better? It was like all three of my children were just, you know, like where I couldn't get to them. And God said, as long as you live by sight and circumstances, this is where you're going to find yourself. He said, you can continue to live by sight and circumstances, or you can stand on my word. And I had to stop crying to think about what he had said. And when I realized what he had said, they were almost fighting words, because I had done that. I had raised them. Two scriptures came to me. Train up a child in the way she go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And I had done that. How did we get here? I did everything I knew to do. And so he said, the promise is train up a child in the way he should go. And the manifestation of that promise is over here in the future. And you're right here. He said, I want you to see it like I see it. He said, come up here and look at the finished product. I see him finished. I see him where I want him. But right now, you're right here. And then I knew what it meant to live by faith. He wanted me to live my life, do everything I'm supposed to do, live like it's already done. That's what it means to live by faith. And that is a real thing. He sees it finished. He sees all of those children that were sitting here last night. He sees every one of you already finished. And if we could keep our eyes on that, we would not get depressed. We would not be defeated. We would not want to throw our hands up and give up. We would not be crying and begging God all the time and thinking that he's forsaken us. And the next morning, I said, oh, Lord, I see it. That's what it means to live by faith. And the next morning, I had this devotional when I was going through this turmoil that was almost like, you know, I went every day, I turned to that page. I'm not so sure that all these pages back here were empty, and he wrote on them in the night for me to read the next morning. That's how it was, just a precious, precious devotional. The next morning, these were my scriptures in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. And he's talking about Abraham. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what he told Abraham. He told him that when his name was Abram. And then, after Ishmael, he tells him again. And then he changes his name. He changes it from Abram, which meant, I can't remember, it seems like it's something like tall or the head, or it meant something like leader or something like that. But then the word Abraham, he said, from this day forth you will be called Abraham, the father of many nations. And so now Abraham is walking around, and everybody that he introduces himself to, he says, hi, I'm Abraham. And they all know that it means a father of many nations. Now I can see Abraham walking off and all these other guys standing around. Did you hear that? He's claiming to be the father of many nations, and he doesn't even have a son. That crazy man, he's gone off his nut. But see, God did that because if you don't change what you say, your mouth, if you don't change the words of your mouth, then you can't get to the promise. So that's what happened with Abraham. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Now, this scripture has been perverted, calling those things that are not as though they were. That's like me getting in my Oldsmobile out there and said, I'm driving a Cadillac. Oh, I'm going to have a Cadillac. People have misused that scripture, calling those things that are not as though they were. But listen, that was God's idea. That's not a man-made thing. God did that. It's the same thing as prophesying. When someone prophesies, it means you speak with inspiration. And it doesn't have anything to do with a Cadillac. I mean, if God were to tell you, you know, God may want to prove something to somebody and say, I'm going to give you a Cadillac. Now, he may have to do that to change somebody's doctrine if they have an incorrect doctrine. But it's not the perverted thing, what God did. He spoke a promise into Abraham's life. And because Abraham let go of the promise, he changed his name so that now he would have to say, I am a father of many nations, just like you are a child of God. You are saved, you are healed, you are delivered. He uses all those words in past tense. They're all past tense because he did it and it is finished. And it's just like the guy said the other night, you're going to walk around saying, I want a new shirt, and it's hanging in the closet, go put it on. Everything that Jesus did, he's already done for us. We have to move into that. We don't have to sit and ask him. He's done it. And he's waiting for us to receive it. And that's what he did to Abraham. Now, here's the way you do that, the steps that you take. And this is where I was at the time. I had raised my children in the way they should go. It says in verse 18, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. In a hopeless situation, he still had hope. And that's what we have to do. Against hope, even when it looks absolutely hopeless. Don't let go of your hope. Now, in his case, it was that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, that means he was strong in faith, right? What made him strong in faith? It says, he considered not the facts. That his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But what are your facts? What are your circumstances right now that seem absolutely hopeless? So consider it not. You're praying, you're believing. If you're believing something that is the will of God, you can hang your hat on it. If you don't lose it, if you don't let go of it, don't lose your hope. So being not weak in faith, you have to consider not that information that you see, like Mary saw Jesus. She has to consider not that he was dead in order to receive the living Jesus. Okay. Then it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See, I had trained up my children in the way they should go. They're all a mess. They're all a mess. But I have to stagger not at the promise. But I staggered. I staggered because when it first started, it was like the spiritual rug had been jerked out from under my feet because I had believed the promise. I trained up my children in the way they should go, and they're all a mess. One joined the Mormon church. The good one that behaved himself joined the Mormon church. That was a shock. But what the Lord showed me in that is that that's how subtle Satan is. Well, they'll come to this one with drugs and alcohol and stuff. But he couldn't get this one, the one who was the perfectionist with the wart. He was a good kid. He wasn't gonna do those things. He chose life. He didn't want to do those things. They were all there for him too. Why did this one choose not and this one choose? I don't know. That's how it is. It's like that Plinko game on, what's the name of that show with Bob Barker? You know that Plinko game? You get pregnant, that baby's coming through the chute. It could fall in the 10 or it could fall in the 200. That's those 32 people that the gene pool, and it comes down to one, all those characteristics. You just never know what you're going to get. Like Forrest Gump, it's like a box of chocolates. You just never know what you're going to get. But he staggered not at the promise. But when the circumstances didn't line up with the promise, I staggered. I lost my faith. And that's what will happen. If just like Peter walking on the water, he looked away and down he went. So what are your circumstances? Maybe they're not lining up with the promises that God has given us in the Word. But you can't stagger at it or you'll lose your faith. The next thing it says, okay, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's what will cause you. See, unbelief came in. Well, I don't guess I can believe that promise. And when it first started happening, that's what I said to God. What else am I believing that's not true? I want to know it now. I don't want any more of these. You know, it tested my faith. And being fully, oh, it says, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, see, this is what changed with Abraham when he changed his name to Abraham. He had to call himself a father of many nations. And every time he heard it, it reinforced what God had said. It reinforced. And then he began to give God glory for it. He's thanking God before the thing ever happens. That's an important part of receiving your promises of God. You give him glory. When I pray for people now, most of the time I end it with, and Lord, I thank you for it now. We don't see it, but in the spirit it's done, and I'll wait for the physical manifestations to line up with it. Glorify God for it. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that all three of my children are serving you. I thank you that every seed that's been planted will have a miraculous come to full maturity. I'm calling for a supernatural maturity to every seed that's been sown in their life in Jesus' name. I've begun to speak that out. I thank you that they're serving you. I thank you that they're walking in obedience. I thank you. Now see, that's not a lie. It's the other part of the promise. So you give glory to God even before the thing happens. And this is, and then 21 is the last one. And being fully persuaded, actually, that's not even the end of the sentence, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's how you walk by faith. So I just wanted to not really have one thing that I wanted to talk about today. I wanted to skip around and kind of hit some things to encourage you and to strengthen your faith. And to remind you of some things and also to help you to be cautious of some things like that knowledge that can hurt you. So I just want to bless you. I want to come against the spirit of unbelief. I want to come against the spirit of discouragement. I want to come against the spirit, the lying spirit. That even as you leave this place, maybe even before you leave, it's going to be telling you, nothing really happened here. Nothing's going to change. Everything's going to be all the same. You have to speak to that lying spirit. In fact, I just bind the lying spirit right now in Jesus' name. I command you to leave. You will not discourage or talk the women out of their inheritance, their promise, and what has happened here at this camp in their body, in their health, in their spirits, in their flesh, these spirits being cast out. I just cover them with the blood and I seal everything that's happened here. And Satan, you will not touch it in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I just release a spirit of encouragement, of joy, of giving glory to God for the thing that you're believing for, that you have come here and we have agreed, we have cast out demons, and now it's going to be up to you to stagger not at the promise, and to not be weak in faith, and to keep your hope. And I just bless you. I bless the women of God today, Lord. I thank you for reminding me of these things. I get excited. It renews my faith even to talk about it. So, Lord, I just bless them. I thank you for everything that they've heard here at this camp and for all the prayers that have been prayed. And I thank you that your word does not go out out and come back void, that it will accomplish that which it was intended to accomplish. I thank you that you're watching over your word to perform it. And as it comes forth, you are right there ready to perform that word. And Lord, let us keep our minds and our hearts in the right direction. Keep our eyes on you so that we can receive the promise in its time. And Lord, I just bless the women. I just bless them. Go in peace.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.